the loveliest lady you ever would know. But she used to say this term, this saying, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. Anyone ever heard that said before? The more you know, the more you know you don't know. And I took me ages to work out what she was saying. But it's very true. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. We have a thing in our world today called Google. It seems to give us all the information that we need, even if it's right. Sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes we fact check things because we're like, ah, I'm going to Google that because I don't think that's right. Right? Here we are at the in our third week of our series on Jesus coming into the neighborhood, and we're saying, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the guy? Now, if the scriptures were written in 2019, it would say John the Baptist went to his tablet or his smartphone and Googled whether this guy was actually the Messiah. He wouldn't be asking other people's opinions. He would just go straight to what everyone goes to and Googled that information. John questions whether Jesus is the Messiah. I question whether God is actually in our neighborhood sometimes. I look around the world in which we live and I question, like all of us, I'm sure, where is God in all of this? Is Jesus really the Messiah? I pray to Jesus and ask him to intervene in the situations in which I bring to him. But do I really believe that he is the Son of God and can make a difference? Do I join with John in questioning, is Jesus a good guy or is Jesus the Messiah? Is he God moving into our neighborhood? He heard what Jesus was doing, and it wasn't expected of the Messiah. When they thought about a king coming, they were expecting a king in a palace. And yet, he didn't come in a palace. When they were thinking about a king, they were thinking about fine clothes and robes. And yet, he didn't wear those. It actually records in Scripture that he had dust on his feet. He was prepared to walk the journey, the dusty road with others. There's consistent with what we know about the Jewish people who believed about the Messiah. They were looking for a political king. They were looking for somebody who was going to give them freedom from the oppression in which they were experiencing under the Roman rule of the day. They dare not speak against the Roman rulers of the day because they'd already seen what was going to happen there. Herod Antipas killed in his entire family to make sure that he stayed in power. It's one way to do it, I suppose. John is sitting on death row in prison, and he wonders, is this the Messiah? We hear about what Jesus is doing in our neighborhood, and we wonder, is that just good fortune, good luck, or a good God turning up to move amongst us? Is it good fortune, good luck, or a good God? And I would argue that sometimes we give good fortune and good luck the credit when it is a good God who has intervened in our situation and has made things new. Why did God come to earth and move into our neighborhood? Well, he moved into our neighborhood for a myriad of different reasons, but if we turn together, and this is not in our scriptures and it's not on my page, but we're going there, to Isaiah 61, we will see in there the reason why Jesus turns up, why Jesus came to earth. It was referenced by Isaiah in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and relief darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide to those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. If we are going to be God's messengers and God's people within society, if we are going to allow the Spirit of God that is within us when Jesus moves into our neighborhood, what are we doing to bring good news to the poor? Not just monetarily poor, people who have a poverty of hope, a poverty of grace, a poverty of mercy. It could be a poverty of dollars, but actually I think that there's way more to it than that. There are people in our lives who are held captive, by much that they've experienced in their life. As God's messengers, we proclaim freedom for them. We proclaim freedom. And we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That God, we believe that God will move amongst us. The work of John is not just about works, but it's about works, it's about acts of mercy. What John thought was going to happen, like the rest of the Jewish community, is that Jesus was going to turn up in the neighborhood, overthrow the government, overthrow the leaders of the day, but he didn't hear any of that. What he heard was acts of mercy. It was very likely that John heard, in addition to the miraculous deeds that Jesus did, of this radical way of preaching that ran counter to everything that they believed the Messiah would be. Jesus spends a large portion of his ministry life communicating to those around him the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. And so our job as Jesus followers in 21st century Fast Fern Valley is to be that beacon of hope, to be the person who communicates and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, proclaims freedom for the captives. When Jesus responds to John's questions, he re-emphasizes the acts of mercy that he gave. It's important to note too that he also shares those verses in the next couple of chapters, in the earlier chapter, of Matthew, in the Beatitudes. Not everyone is going to accept Jesus' words. Some are going to be offended by them. Our job is to proclaim God's love for those around us, to proclaim his freedom for those around us. And believing that, and nobody is guilty of this probably as much as I am, probably maybe equal if you want to be in a competition about it, but doubting God sometimes, I seem to have a PhD in that. Is God going to actually turn up in this situation? I look at the landscape around me sometimes, particularly what I shared earlier, and because this is on podcast, I'll leave it at that. But what I shared earlier, there's a whole bunch of doubt that I experienced. Knowing that God would show up, there was a hope that he might, but a knowing within the depth of my soul, there were many times when that left. What about for you? Are there people that you engage with within our community, within our neighborhood, that you think to yourself, oh, I wish Jesus would just move into their neighborhood. It would change things so much. I know that if they had an interaction, an encounter with the living God, that their lives would be transformed. Maybe God is asking you to be Jesus in their neighborhood. Maybe God is asking you to be the person who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, that you're the person that is to proclaim the freedom for the captives. Maybe he wants to use you as his vessel. St. Francis of Assisi uses a phrase that says, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Lord, make me a channel of who you are. Doesn't say, make me a water tank or a reservoir keeping all of your goodness for myself. But no, make me a channel of your peace. Make me a channel of your peace where there is heartache. May there be love. When we look for the Messiah around us, what are we looking for? Are we looking for a God who gives freedom, who gives release? We often expect God to move in ways that we want him to move, but are we looking for ways that God moves outside of what we want? We ask God to bless us in specific ways. What if God's blessings look more like the Beatitudes and less like material wealth, which I think that they do? What if it's not God? What if it's not that God isn't blessing us while he blesses others, but that's because our perspective is wrong? We question, where is God in the midst of tragedy? I sat down at a kitchen table last night and one of our kids asked me, and this is bigger than one sermon this morning, but they asked me, how come bad things happen to good people? Where is God in that? That's not just an adult-sized question, that's a kid-sized question too. And it was a really sacred space where I got to wrestle that out with a little young person and an old person too. I was scared to go there, Neil, in case you threw something at me from the back of the room. But it's questions that we ask. Where is God in the midst of tragedy? We look at what has happened this week in New Zealand. What if God, in the midst of tragedy, is actually grieving with us? Sometimes I think we say we want Jesus to move into our neighborhood so he can fix things, right? You don't want me to be at your house. If you've got handyman jobs to do, it will cost you more money. Right? But we often invite God in as the handyman. We want you to turn up in our neighborhood as the handyman. We've got some things to do, some things to fix up. Let me give you the list. Have you got a list? Things you want God to fix in your neighborhood? When we look at a very specific type of Jesus, we often question if Jesus is the Messiah. Is he the Messiah that moved into our neighborhood? When we need to be looking at the acts of mercy, in the ways we find people restored and people freed, in the generosity and love that we show to our neighbors the whole year through, in the places where resurrection is happening, where people were once dead but are now alive in Christ. Advent is about expecting. We are journeying this journey of Advent together through this story of Jesus moving into the neighborhood. John chapter 1 verse 14 from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. When you are looking and expecting Jesus to move into your neighborhood, what are you expecting? Who are you expecting? Are you expecting the fixer-upper handyman? Or you're expecting the same God who flung stars into space and at the words of his mouth light came into being to come and move into your neighborhood? Maybe not even next door, but into a room in your place. Are we making room? What are we expecting this Christmas when Jesus moves into the neighborhood? Who are we expecting to come and dwell amongst us? The journey continues as we look tonight at what this is going to, Jesus moving into the neighborhood. We're going to continue this story and this thought process tonight. But this morning, as we continue in worship, I wonder whether you, like me, have stopped proclaiming the freedom that's found in Jesus. We actually were filled with doubt that he was actually going to be able to turn up. Do we expect Jesus the handyman or Jesus the Messiah to move amongst us? Or maybe you, like me, are waiting to be just how so clean before we touch Jesus. Like the video shared this morning, he came to get his hands dirty because he wanted freedom for his people. So the good news for the poor, there's freedom in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. And when he moves into your neighborhood, it's okay if your neighborhood's messy, because he came to get his hands dirty anyway. Good news for the poor, poor in spirit, poor in hope, poor in mercy. Sometimes I think we struggle to accept his grace. As we continue this journey of Jesus moving into our neighborhood, let's make room for him. And let's trust that the faithful God that was testified about this morning would be our experience, that God is faithful. He is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. We're going to continue in worship as we sing together a song that says, Lord, we proclaim you now and your awesome power and majesty. Is that what we're doing? Do we want that in our lives? Maybe we want to proclaim you now that you've moved into our neighborhood. We want to acknowledge your place in our neighborhood. Release your power and let your presence fall, because it's in his power that we find the words and those promises in Isaiah 61 there, that it's because of his power and his presence that we experience freedom for the captives and hope for all mankind.